course, it is the wonderful gospel that we rejoice in, we depend upon. It is reality, not just a story that someone made up. Of course, it is the truth, the one way of redemption we have in Him. Well, Psalter reading today is Psalm 46, page 808. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea.
Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling.
There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn.
The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, we can depend upon the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven, as it were, the one who provides for his people at all times, who cares for us in his grace and his love. He will certainly bring an end, finally, of all wars and troubles in this sin-cursed world when Jesus returns from heaven, and he will bring in the new heaven and earth where all believers will be with God forever. Yes, he has shown his goodness. And God is in the midst of us, with us now, even by his grace and spirit. All glory be to his name. Now, from the Canons of Dort today, page 894. Again, in the section on the death of Christ, the redemption of men thereby, which speaks of limited atonement. We looked at the articles on that. And now we're in the paragraphs, paragraph 1 through 3, page 894. The rejection of errors. The true doctrine having been explained, the Synod rejects the error of those. Error who teach that God the Father has ordained his Son to the death of the cross without a certain and definite decree to save any, so that the necessity, profitableness, and worth of what Christ merited by his death might have existed and might remain in all its parts complete, perfect, and intact, even if the merited redemption had never, in fact, been applied to any person. Refutation. For this doctrine tends to the despising of the wisdom of the Father and of the merits of Jesus Christ, and is contrary to Scripture. For thus says our Savior, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I know them. And the prophet Isaiah says concerning the Savior, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. Finally, this contradicts the article of faith according to which we believe the Catholic Christian Church. Again, that speaks of Christ gathers his church from the beginning to the end of the world, as in Catechism 54, and in the Belgian Confession also speaks about such church of all times. Of course, what Christ has done will have its perfect effect. It will accomplish redemption for those God has chosen to redeem. The Arminian would have to say, well, it all depends on man's free will. Therefore, his work would have accomplished what it's meant to, even if no one believed on him. Well, that's nonsense. You know, God is not dependent upon man. The other way around, of course, and he accomplishes redemption in Jesus. Paragraph 2, the error of those who teach that it was not the purpose of the death of Christ that he should confirm the new covenant of grace through his blood, but only that he should acquire for the Father the mere right to establish with man such a covenant as he might please, whether of grace or works. refutation, for this is repugnant to Scripture, which teaches that Christ hath become the surety and mediator of a better, that is, the new covenant, and that a testament is of force where there hath been death. Again, Christ is the surety or guarantee, the one who stood in the place for us, the true mediator between God and man. He is the one who said, you know, as with the Lord's Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It will accomplish what God has purposed. And so that is the covenant of grace we depend upon. He died, and therefore the victory is won, even through his death and his resurrection. Paragraph 3, there are those who teach that Christ by satisfaction merited neither salvation itself or anyone, nor faith, whereby the satisfaction of Christ unto salvation is effectually appropriated, but that he merited for the Father only the authority or the perfect will to deal again with man and to prescribe new conditions as he might desire, obedience to which, however, depended on the free will of man, so that it therefore might have come to pass that neither none or all should fulfill these conditions. Refutation, for these adjudged too contemptuously of the death of Christ, in no wise acknowledge the most important fruit or benefit thereby gained, and bring again out of hell the Pelagian error. You know, again, as before, supposedly they would say Christ gave himself that God could make a new covenant. That is, of works, man has another chance to earn his way to God, or grace, whatever God determined. But in any case, here would all depend on man's supposed free will, if one will choose of his own to accept Christ or not. But that is contemptuously to think of Christ's death, that it had such, really, a lack of power. Now, that people, it all depends again on human beings, and it is out of hell, the Pelagian error, which said, man is not totally depraved. He only sins by imitation. He hears of Adam. He sees it in parents or whoever. And therefore, he's, okay, I'm going to do the same thing. Instead, we know the Bible says we're conceived and born in sin. The human nature is, yes, inborn. And the sinful human nature is inborn. And therefore, we are sinners from conception. And therefore, we will sin. Well, that's the reality, that Christ had to give himself to be the redeemer of his people. And so we depend upon his mercies and the grace of our God now and forever. Yes, our God is to be glorified for that salvation won in Christ. It can never depend on us or our choosing of him. But Christ has merited even that his people, the elect, will have repentance and faith by God's amazing work. Well, with such a heavenly Father who provides for us even redemption, he will certainly hear our prayers and is pleased with our worship through the grace and the Spirit of the Lord being with us. So let us join in our time of prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we cry out to you, our God. We know that you are so great and glorious and good. You are merciful to us when we are undeserving of the least of your goodness. We do praise you for providing that one way of salvation in Jesus Christ. It will be to your eternal praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even as you sent this well-beloved Son, Heavenly Father, and Christ, you came and gave yourself freely and willingly, even in perfect obedience, in righteousness, and sacrificed yourself, really, even at the cross. And so we honor you for that, and that you won our redemption. And to you, Holy Spirit, we give praise. Your work, your power, raised up not only Christ, but all God's people. When we are brought to repentance and faith, we're spiritually made alive. And therefore, we have this new living before you, O God, accepted as righteous in your sight through Christ alone. And so we praise you for all your mercies and how you provide not only for that everlasting life in the perfect world to come, but even now all good things come not by chance, but by your fatherly hand. Even the trials in this life come through your perfect will, and we know they are to cause us to be edified, and we We praise you for that, and we pray you'll continue to show your power, your mercy, your goodness in each life. Be with us as a congregation, as families and individuals, and may you be honored. We do pray for all our not only our congregation, but the denomination and our established and mission works. We ask for your blessing in each place, that we would be growing in faith and numbers as you see fit. We pray for our mission works in other lands also, and ask for your goodness to be manifest there, whether in the Philippines or Africa, wherever it is that you would build up your church. Again, we thank you for answering prayers for us in so many ways. We pray we would hear your word, help me to proclaim it, and that we would serve you gladly. We do pray for Lawrence at this time, O Lord, as he's been failing rather quickly, and we pray for your mercies. Be with Harlan, all the family, and as the siblings seek to gather even today at where he is at, and guide and direct for the days ahead, that you would be honored, and may Lawrence, looking unto you, all trust in you and your grace and the Lord Jesus alone. We ask for your blessings upon them and give strength and peace as you see fit. With the Nielsens also at this time, Jerry dealing with Kyle down there in Texas, and we do pray Kyle might repent, turn to you, and give strength to Jerry and Kathy, and may they have comfort looking to you in your perfect will, and pray for wisdom, O Lord, and guidance. Help us now to care for them, and they would know what to do as far as the Kyle should be back here and how things would go then. And we just pray for your power to be manifest, O Heavenly Father. Show your goodness indeed. Do pray for others who grieve the loss of loved ones. Pray for Iris and family. Pray for Adasa and her family. If lost a child, we pray for your blessings, that you'll give them peace coming through that miscarriage, that you will guide and direct them. Thank you for the family they do have, and guide in always, finances and all things. And you be honored. With Monty's health situation, we pray for your mercies back and all. Just direct there, O Lord, and for the pews, we pray for your guidance for them. Again, we thank you for being a faithful God and Father to your people, Brother Haberholz, they're traveling, and bless their time together, and give them peace, and Barb and others in that family as well. Again, we thank you for your faithfulness, O Lord. Guide the South Central Classes meeting coming up, and certainly for the one, Chris Bradley, having a licensure exam. We pray for your blessings, that you'll provide for Providence Reformed at Lyman, that they can have a pastor in good time, and other churches that are vacant at this moment. We pray for your blessings upon them. We pray for our state, that our legislature, our governor, would do what is right and good for the people. Certainly that there would be a limiting of so-called recreational marijuana and other such things. We pray for your power, O Lord, and goodness to be seen in those ways. Certainly that there would not be any abortion amendment passing in our state. Pray for the protection of the unborn instead, here and throughout our land and in other lands. Again, we pray for a great reawakening, O Lord, that many would be turned to you. If those who are persecuted for the Christian faith, may they be strong in Christ, and may many more be won to him. We pray for peace and guidance for our nation. Again, help us to hear your word above all and be your witnesses as we ask it all for your glory, and we pray it with the forgiveness of our sins that we have only in Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 239 as we think of Christ's suffering for us. Who is this so weak and helpless as we stand to sing? Thank you.
judge who this wondrous path has trod. He is God from everlasting and to everlasting God. Who is this, a man of sorrows, walking sadly life's hard way? Homeless, weary, sighing, weeping over sin and Satan's sway. 'Tis our God, our glorious Savior, who above the starry sky is for us a place preparing, where no tear can dim the eye. Who is this? Behold him shedding drops of blood upon the ground. Who is this? Despised, rejected, mocked, insulted, beaten, bound. 'Tis our God who gifts and graces on his churches pouring down. Who shall smite in holy vengeance all his foes beneath his throne? Who is this that hangs there dying while the world scoffs and scorns, numbered with the malefactors, torn with nails and crowned with thorns? 'Tis our God who lives forever mid the shining ones on high, in the glorious golden city, reigning everlastingly.
Seated. Scripture passage for the sermon today is John 18, 28 to 36. John 18, starting at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now you know there are certainly many things in which it is fitting to be skeptical. One obvious example is when, say, it's claimed dinosaurs existed hundreds of millions of years ago and this world is billions of years old. For there's no real science to support that, but rather evidence pointing to a young Earth. A more recent claim is that teenagers who cannot receive so-called sex changes will be more suicidal. Counseling is certainly needed for those wanting such. Yet the only long-term studies from where the procedures were done first show differently. Such studies have been done in Sweden, for example, where they know suicidal thoughts increase in trans persons, and those surgeries have been outlawed for minors. As for what people are like, there should be skepticism when their actions do not accord with their claims at all. Oh, we can't expect perfection in sinners, of course. But there must be some consistency between words and deeds and repentance when it is not so. Only one was perfectly consistent in righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. He never did wrong in thought, word, or deed, of course. And still his enemies tried to claim he was an evildoer, as in our text. The truth, rather, is that Jesus is the righteous king, falsely called an evildoer. And so here we can see first who were the evildoers, and secondly, that Jesus wanted to do God's will. Here the time was after the trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, which is unmentioned by John, and it's after the morning sentencing of Jesus by that same body. That second meeting was probably at dawn. It was to give an appearance of legality after their illegal and corrupt night session. It was also meant to bring forth civil charges with which they could bring Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate. And you can see indication of that, for example, in Matthew 27, the first two verses. Indeed, the actual evildoers were Sanhedrin members, not Jesus. Oh, they led Jesus to the Praetorium, which was the Roman governor's headquarters, including his residence. And yes, it was early morning. Why then? Before the multitudes, of course. Before the multitudes at Jerusalem would know of it. After all, they had praised Jesus on Palm Sunday, as we call it, just 5 days before this. And also, Christ's execution must be over before the Sabbath began at sundown on Friday, that very day. For the bodies of those executed had to be buried the same day, lest the land be defiled, according to Deuteronomy 21. Well, here the evil of the chief priests and elders is seen in how they only care to avoid ceremonial defilement. Because of that, they would not go into the Roman residence, lest they be defiled by contact with unclean Gentiles. Or that could happen in a house containing leavened bread at this time, for leaven was to be removed before the Passover, as God commanded in Exodus 12. The evil is really that they were so concerned, as typical of them, concerned about ceremonial, that external defilement, while they were seeking to murder Jesus. That was their main purpose, as you know. The old Passover, of course, was a reminder of Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Amazingly, as one said, it also pointed to the true Passover lamb, whose sacrifice would end all the ceremonial distinctions and bring inward spiritual cleansing to sinners. And so the death of Christ, our Passover, brothers and sisters, they were seeking to bring about. Again, the Sanhedrin members wanted to eat the Passover. Yet Jesus and the apostles are said to have partaken of it the night before this on Thursday. Well, some then say other meals of the whole Passover festival, which lasted 7 days, if you consider the days of unleavened bread connected with that, maybe that's meant. Or else the members had simply not partaken of the main meal. They could still do that before sundown on Friday. For to eat the Passover in the other Gospels means the main meal normally eaten at night, as God commanded it, And it was normally then on Thursday of this particular year. And yet, as some say, for the chief priests and other members of the Sanhedrin, the chief need at this time was the arrest and execution of Jesus. That's how they saw it, those evil men did. And they did not know when Judas would come to bring them to him, but they had to be ready. Then the night trial probably went past midnight, so they did not have time that Thursday. After Jesus was crucified, they would go home, gladly eat the lamb. Otherwise, they might have eaten of it and then gone to Gethsemane for his arrest. As Luke 22 says, they were there, the chief priests and the elders. In that case, again, other meals would be meant. At any rate, the point is, there is no contradiction declared here in John compared to the other Gospels. Some try to claim there is. But that's really not said. The other Gospels make it plain that Jesus partook of the Passover on Thursday evening. It was called the Passover. More importantly, when Pilate questioned them about Jesus, they said, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Yes, they said, Jesus was a doer of wrong. Instead, you know, Peter would later preach to the Gentile Cornelius in Acts 10 that Jesus went about doing good. He was healing people. He cast out demons. Yes, he even raised the dead at times. But those Sanhedrin members would not consider all the good that Christ had done in those ways. No, they were the evildoers who hated and condemned him wrongly. Well, they also showed their spite and their disrespectful answer to Pilate. And what they said was really, you could say, a hint that he should not ask questions. They could mean they were the highest court in Israel in almost all matters, and they had judged Jesus, and Pilate should just confirm their decision. And so they were emphatic, saying, "We brought him to you," as if Jesus had broken Roman law. However, they knew blasphemy, as they thought Jesus committed that by admitting to be Christ. That would not be a reason for civil punishment by Rome. And so they also said in Luke 23, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Oh, dear ones, how evil, how utterly evil of them to proclaim such lies. Jesus did none of that. And he did not say he was the earthly Messiah that they asked him about. All their words claimed he was a revolutionary then. And what suffering for the King of Truth to be so plainly lied about in such evil words. They said, "We found this. We've proven these charges," in other words. But again, it was completely false and contrary to what Jesus said and did. Well, you may know there have been various programs, TV programs, for example, supposed to give insight into who Jesus was and what he did. And unbelievers have claimed he was a failed revolutionary. But they just lie. They refuse to believe the truth in the Gospels and in other historical accounts. They're like the Sanhedrin members who were evildoers, not Jesus. You and I know, and we must say, let's all say, he is the Holy One of God. And also, as for an evildoer, it is clear it was Pilate, not Jesus. As for Pilate, history records that he was a proud, superstitious, untactful, evil person. He was above all self-seeking, wanting to keep favor with the Roman Emperor to whom he was directly responsible. And yes, Pilate hated the Jews who caused him so many troubles as he saw it. Here he did everything he could to get rid of this case of Jesus, this man brought to him. Oh, Pilate would, as at other times, seek to frustrate his enemies, these Jews, if he could. He slaughtered some of them at times when they even came to worship. He would uphold justice, though, to a point, but if threatened enough, he would fold like a cheap suit. You know, you ask, what accusation do you bring against this man? Well, that was certainly a proper question. Matthew Henry compares it to English government as to were to presume innocence until proven guilty. But those evil leaders of the Jews were doing the opposite. When they first gave no accusation, Pilate said, "Take him and judge him according to your law." He did not want to deal with it. He was not caring for justice at this time. Perhaps he did not know it was capital punishment that they sought. In any case, Pilate did not accept that evil doing in the eyes of these Jews was really a crime against Roman law. And those Jews, they always made it seem as if they were morally superior to Gentiles. So in effect, he says, dispose of this case yourselves, since you have tried and found him guilty. Well, the Jews did say rightly that the Mosaic law was from God. It was not man-made. And if there was a capital crime, God said they could condemn the person to death. But here they could not carry it out according to Rome. And Pilate knew that, and he could simply seek to irritate them over it. Indeed, brothers and sisters, those Jewish leaders would have been glad to kill Jesus if they could. Yet they said, "It's not lawful or permitted for us to put anyone to death." And remember, by God's law, actual blasphemers were stoned to death. But under Roman occupation, subject nations were prohibited from capital punishment. The reason for that is plain. For then they could not execute sympathizers who favored Roman occupation. And here that would have been in accord with the evil desires of those leaders. For the Romans could be blamed by the crowds that favored Jesus. And these men wanted the humiliation for him of a Roman execution by crucifixion, the most shameful death. Anyway, with the accusations finally given as of a rebel against Rome, Pilate had to investigate it. He had Jesus brought before him, and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" No, certainly Pilate could not believe that, looking at this lowly person in his appearance. And so it's really ridicule to the Sanhedrin that the governor said it that way. He saw no threat in this one before him. But those rulers said Jesus claimed to be Christ the King, and so a potential danger to Rome. Therefore, you and I must say, those unbelieving Jews had the greater responsibility in the condemnation of Jesus. And many today will try to put all the blame on the Romans. Oh, they did it. Still, these Jewish leaders gave the impression that Jesus was a threat, and they wanted him killed. They were more evil than Pilate. But Pilate was also an evildoer, not Jesus. You see, the governor was not really fooled by them. In Matthew 27, it said, "He knew they handed him over because of envy." And so he could not just ignore what they said about rebellion, but he knew it was something else. He couldn't ignore it, though. The emperor, Tiberius, was suspicious enough. And so it would have been dangerous for Pilate if word got back to Rome that he did nothing about such threats to the empire. As the accounts go on, we can see it. Pilate said, and he saw it was injustice. He saw no fault in this man. It would be wrong to condemn Jesus, yet he did not release him. He did not do that when he was wrongly threatened by the Jews. Yes, Pilate was very evil in that way. Our Lord Jesus was perfectly holy. Rather, he had to be so in order to win our salvation. Thanks be to God, he has done it all perfectly in his righteousness. Second, then, Jesus wanted to do God's will. Well, clearly, in facing the wrath of God, the human nature of Christ was terrified. He asked at the garden that the cup might pass from him if it was the Father's will. Yet it was the plan of salvation, and Jesus accepted it. He took it all, wanting God's will in his death. Now, since the Romans had to execute Jesus, if anyone would, it is found in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled by what death, signifying by what death he would die. Again, stoning by the Jews would be contrary to God's will, his plan for redeeming sinners. And so Christ wanted his death to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Even with his hands and feet being pierced, as said, as foretold in Psalm 22. And he had to bear the curse for God's broken wrath. That wrath that was to be shown by one being hung up in a tree. Again, Deuteronomy 21. And being hung on the cross fulfilled that word. Indeed, dear ones, our Lord said it plainly in John 3:14 also. He said, as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Likewise, in chapter 10:32, he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Therefore, you can think how the evil rulers said Jesus was a deceiver, but they were helping his predictions to come to pass. Yes, Gentiles would crucify him as Jesus foretold it. Also, we know that was the way for his exaltation, his glory ultimately, by God's will. The risen Jesus would then be lifted up or ascend to heaven. And truly now, by faith, we look up to him beyond the cross, where Christ was lifted up for sinners to see their need of redemption in him. We worship the one who did all the will of God for us. Well, when asked by Pilate if he is the king of the Jews, Jesus first said, are you speaking for yourself, or did others tell you this concerning me? For a yes or no depended on Pilate's thinking. That is, if it was from himself, apart from any charges he just heard, and Jesus could explain his meaning, the answer would be yes. For he is the real king, the spiritual king, the king of real spiritual Jews, of us who believe on him. And Pilate would want nothing to do with that, as it happened. But if Pilate was going merely by what others, the carnally minded Jewish leaders, said of him being a political king, the answer must be no. Well, obviously, Pilate, he did not like that question being put to him. So he replied with disdain and contempt, am I a Jew? As if he would think like a Jew, wanting a political Messiah for Israel. And he would only know what he'd been told. As one said, he considered the Jews, though, the always difficult and often turbulent people to whom Jesus belonged. And so he would not believe what they said necessarily. Indeed, Jewish religious questions were not his concern, and he would see Jesus as an obscure Galilean when he heard that was his origin, as in Luke's account. Anyway, Christ was certainly not attempting to escape his death on the cross by any question, in any way. Of course not. He would not try to say he was only a misunderstood Galilean, for example. He would say nothing except what would carry out God's holy will. So he did. For he knew his crucifixion was essential to save us and all of God's chosen ones. Therefore, brothers and sisters, may you and I always, always be amazed at this love and grace of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He was determined to suffer infinite hell for us on that cross. So may we each be glad to speak of it always and in all kinds of situations to his glory. Old Pilate went on to complain that Christ's own nation and chief priests delivered him. So what have you done? He had to ask, for if envy did not explain it all, had this prisoner committed any crimes? And of course, Jesus had done nothing wrong. You see, he did not answer to the charges which Pilate knew were absurd. Jesus only wanted to do God's will in his death and in his kingdom. Pilate indicated the chief priest charged Jesus with political conspiracy, not him. He hadn't done that. And so, Christ could explain what his kingdom is like and returns to the first question, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, our Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not so much the sphere of his reign, he then describes, but its nature or his kingship. Again, as one said, that cannot be invalidated by his arrest or destroyed by his death. He would do God's will in his kingdom. Indeed, you and I know worldly kingdoms like the Roman Empire rule with authority and might and weapons of this world. Instead, Jesus is a king of a non-earthly kingdom. He has spiritual dominion in the hearts and lives of his followers. His kingdom is within believers, as he said, Luke 17:21. And so for all of us who trust in him, we rejoice in his rule. We want him to rule over us even more. Yes, that Christ's kingdom is not of this world can always then be our right defense as well. If, for example, unbelievers would accuse us of trying to overthrow government, for example. Or they may try to say, the church cannot speak of morality or lack thereof in civil laws. Oh, separation of church and state, which of course they misconstrue. Yet we must follow Jesus, who spoke the truth always, wanting God's will to be done. Well, Christ said, that if his kingdom were of this world, his servants, his disciples would fight. That is, they would now be fighting in a worldly way for him. After all, a worldly kingship would be ended by the arrest and death of that king. But crucifixion was the way for his spiritual kingship to be truly established. And so he did not have them fight in that worldly way. Also, most of the Israelites rejected him since Jesus did not set up an earthly kingdom to rival Rome. He would only do God's will, not that of sinful man. And that was certainly proven already, even the previous night. For Peter's attack with the sword on the servant Malchus was rebuked by Jesus. And beloved, you and I can know and say that after that rebuke, Christians did not act with violence when persecuted or arrested by authorities. Also previously, after Jesus fed 5,000 men, John 6:15, they wanted to make him an earthly king by force. But what did he do? Christ responded by departing to the mountain by himself alone. He was to be no earthly king. And the people should have understood that again just 5 days before this. For he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, not a war horse, but as a spiritual king of peace. Also notice Jesus said that if a worldly king, his servants would fight to keep him from being delivered to the Jews, not to the Romans. Obviously, he did not come to lead the Jews in a revolt against Rome. Rather, he considered those unbelieving Israelites his opponents, and they delivered him up to Pilate. And therefore, he did not call his servants to a worldly fight, but to fight against sin and Satan, which we are always to do in this life. And Christ surrendered himself to death, according to God's will, in his kingdom. Our Lord did not come with any worldly political purpose at all. Still again, you and I can speak for righteousness in government and society as he did with the Jewish leaders and with Pilate. Oh, truly, Christ's kingdom is that one where he is the saving king, delivering his followers from sin and condemnation by being lifted up on a cross. And now being ascended to heaven as that risen one, he rules there for our everlasting good. Thanks be to God. Oh, you know, earthly kingdoms pass away, but Christ's kingdom is forever. Dear ones, our happiness in his kingdom then depends on knowing him. Depends on trusting him, not on earthly circumstances. All our salvation depends on him, the holy, righteous, saving Lord over all, who did God's will in his death and in his kingdom. Again, praise be to his holy name. May we be his witnesses now and always. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness and the one way of redemption in Jesus Christ, that he came into this sin-cursed world to do your will. He obeyed in every thought, word, and deed. He did what was according to your plan in his death and in his kingdom. He still does. And so we praise you for such mercies to us as we have that redemption that Jesus won. All praise, all glory goes to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us indeed to be your witnesses, and may many trust in him. We pray for your glory as we ask it all, even with the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. And now we do pray together, as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time let us give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Please turn then to our last hymn, 243, Praise the Savior, Now and Ever, as we stand to sing.
Praise the Savior now and ever, praise Him all beneath the skies. Prostrate, lying, suffering, dying, on the cross a sacrifice. Victory gaining, life obtaining, now in glory He doth rise. Man's work faileth, Christ availeth, He is all our righteousness. He our Savior has forever set us free from our distress. Through His merit we inherit light and peace and happiness. Sin's bond severed, word delivered, Christ has bruised the serpent's head. Death no longer is the stronger, hell itself is captive led. Christ has risen from death's prison, o'er the tomb He light has shed. For His favor, praise forever, unto God the Father sing. Praise the Savior, praise Him ever, Son of God, our Lord and King. Praise the Spirit, through Christ's merit, He doth us salvation bring.
To receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.